this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This is our Lord. This is our God. You see, when Jesus comes back, He will come back in glory and in splendor with an army that is following Him. And He is coming back to possess the earth, to take what is rightfully His. Not to ask for it, not to negotiate for it. He's going to come and He's going to take it because it belongs to Him. And He will lead this army to the plains of Megiddo, as we saw last week, and the resistance that will rise from there, He will destroy them in a flash of an eye. And the leader of the beast, remember last week we talked about the beast, the conglomerate of political and economical, that union that will be formed in the last days. The leader of the beast and the false prophet will be cast alive into hell. Revelation 19:20 says, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Sulfur, not shofar. Now some people say that we are already living in the millennium. That, however, cannot be. Because if you look at Revelations 21-3, it says the following. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the pit and shut him and sealed it over him, so that he may not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see Satan being bound currently. Scripture here clearly shows us that in the millennium, Satan will be bound. I don't see that. What I currently see is 1 Peter 5:8, that the devil prowls like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. That's what I see. That shows us we're not in the millennium yet. Guys, there won't be any confusion as to whether Jesus returned or not. We will know it. It will be glorious. The world will know this is Jesus and He has come back to earth. Everyone will know it. So in this age, you know, Satan, he may be limited by God in this age because he is limited. He can't just do what he wants. He is limited, but he's not bound. He is still active. He's still deceiving billions of people worldwide. But at the second coming of Christ, Satan will be completely bound up and he will be thrown into the bottomless pit. In other words, no presence of the evil one in the world any longer. Now, we can't imagine that. We can't understand what that actually means. But we will see a bit later what will be the result of that. Being under the righteous rule of Jesus, where there is no evil influence in this world any longer. It's going to be amazing. And with the start of this 1,000-year reign of Jesus, we also see different judgments taking place. There's quite a few. I'm just going to focus on 3 of them. 2 happens in the beginning. It's the judgment of people who have survived the tribulation and the judgment of believers. Judgments of believers, I will look at a bit later. For now, just want you to also realize that Matthew 25:31-46, I don't have it on the slides because it's too long. But this is where Jesus talks about the sheep and the goat and goats and how they will be separated. This is referring to people that survived the tribulation period. There will be people surviving the tribulation period. Remember that we said last week, if Jesus didn't step in, the whole of the human race will be annihilated. That's how big the destruction will be at the end time. But some people will survive. And those who are counted as worthy, described as sheep, and they will be allowed to enter into the millennium. Those who are counted not worthy are described as goats, and they will be destroyed. So this means that natural people, people like us, will also enter into the millennium. Now remember, when Jesus comes back with his army, the church have been raptured. So all of us have been raptured. We've been raptured in our glorified bodies. In an instant, we get our glorified bodies. Do you remember what Jesus could do after his resurrection? He could go, I'm going to go and walk through this wall now. I'm going to make a fool of myself, won't I? Can't do that. Why? Because I'm still in my natural body. But Jesus can. He walked through a door while the disciples were gathering in his glorified body. We can eat. Praise God, we can eat. I love eating. Yeah, we're going to eat in heaven. We're going to have an amazing time. We're going to have this glorified body. We can move from point A to point B in an instant, in a flash. Man, Superman's going to be like a sculptor in comparison to us. Yeah, we're going to dominate. We're going to have our glorified bodies. With our glorified bodies, we're coming back to Jesus. So we're going to have a people in glorified bodies in this earth. We're also going to have people in natural bodies that survive the tribulation, that is righteous, counted worthy. In other words, they've been reborn, entering into the millennium as well. They will have the ability to procreate, to give birth to children, to populate this earth, right? And the great white throne judgment have not taken place yet. That happens at the end of the millennium. We're going to have a look at that in a minute. But what we must also realize is that these natural people moving into the millennium and people that are born into the millennium still needs to be reborn. They are not saved by default. The sinful nature still needs to be redeemed. So they still need to be reborn. Because if that was not the case, then Satan would not have been able to deceive so many people at the end of the 1,000 years when he's being released again. And a lot of people are unfortunately going to be deceived again. Reason? Not being reborn. You see, everyone will see the blessing of the millennial reign under Jesus Christ. Yet, there will still be people who will not choose to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. They won't necessarily rebel against him because they will see the prosperity and love the prosperity, but they will not receive him as Lord and Savior. I mean, we're going to live in a utopia. We're going to look at the millennium in a minute. You know, it's just going to be amazing to see the prosperity of that age, but still some will reject the offer of salvation. And that, you know, I mean, when you can see the prosperity that God brings, if you can see the gladness and the joy there is in submitting to a good king, because Jesus is a good king. He is an amazing king. And still choose not to make use of his offer of salvation. That just shows us the power of the sinful nature. How powerful that sinful nature is. And that is why all of us must be redeemed of that nature. Because by default, our nature is wicked. It is not good. I spoke a while ago with a lady whose son believes that our nature is by default good. And it was quite, and she didn't believe that. She's a proper Christian. And it's actually very easy to prove. All I need to do is just to invite you for 5 minutes to our home. And watch my boy. And you will understand that our nature by default is not good. It's bad. I didn't teach him to break stuff or to try and hit me or whatever. Revelations 27:10 says, and when the 1,000 years are ended, so now we're at the end of the millennium, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. So it seems like he is going to deceive quite a large number of people. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan knows and he understands the sinful nature. He is a master at deceiving the sinful nature. He's brilliant at that. And that is why so many people whose nature have not been redeemed in the millennium will fall for the deception of Satan at the end of the millennium. And what will that deception be? That Jesus needs to be dethroned from his throne. That Jesus cannot continue as king of this earth. Why? Because Satan wants it. He wants that throne for himself. But again, Satan will be defeated. He was defeated at the cross. He was defeated at the beginning of the millennium when he was bound up. And he will be defeated at the end of the millennium when he will be destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire. Why can't Satan see this? Why can't Satan understand that he can't beat Christ? Because he's filled with pride. And that is what pride does to us. It blinds us. It blinds us to see what is reality. It blinds us to understand spiritual truths. You know, and what worries me is to see these days how many Christians believe that they can operate apart from the local body of Christ. People who believe, and this is a great deception that is entering the church, people who believe that they can do it all on their own. For a period, that may be possible. But I can guarantee you, if you isolate yourself, the devil will take you out. He will deceive you. There's safety in unity. There's a reason why God has placed us together, is to watch out for one another. And I know I may be stepping on some toes. That's not my intention. But I've seen a lot of deception creeping into the church, where people believe it's me and Jesus and no one else. That's very dangerous. That's very dangerous. Because if I don't need to be accountable to anyone else, I can do and say whatever I want. No one's going to challenge me on my beliefs. I tell you, marriage can be challenging. Lorraine being at my side the whole time is challenging sometimes. Because she can point me out. Point out the weaknesses, the faults, the things that I need attention to. I can't just yell how good and fancy I am. I'm not going to say beautiful, but, you know. No, I just can't hear all the good stuff about myself. I need to hear where my faults are as well. So I can work on that. So I can grow in Christ. And I find that there's many Christians who just talk a lot. They talk about God and, you know, how much God means to them. And again, for me, it comes down to what is the fruit. What do I see in that life? I've seen many people who say so little about God, but I can see the work of salvation in their lives. And I know they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Other people just talk and yap and yap and yap and yap. And what do you see? Their trail? Deception, confusion, division. For me, that is not a sign of someone who's close to God. So be careful for that. Pride blinds. But God gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. Grace for what? Grace to see. Grace to understand the truth. And to be able to distinguish between what is true and what is false. So, at this end time, after Satan has been thrown into hell, we see the great white throne judgment that will take place. This is at the end of the millennium. And the great white throne judgment is where the wicked will be judged. I just want us to make a distinction between two judgments. You get a positive judgment, you get a negative judgment. We will be judged positively. In other words, we will be rewarded. But it's a judgment. But it's a good judgment. It's a judgment to look forward to. The wicked will be judged negatively. In other words, they will... It will be determined what severity of judgment will come down on them based on their works. Revelations 20:11-15 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away." I don't know what that means, but it seems pretty intense. Earth and sky fled away from his presence. Maybe it will be a physical thing. I don't know. "And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So, the wicked will be judged according to what they've done. In other words, they'll be judged according to their works. Right? That's what Scripture says. Where is it? Just before verse 14. No, so the next one, you were there? "And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." In other words, according to works. So, what this tells us is that in hell, there's different levels of punishment. As there's different levels of reward in heaven. Different levels in heaven. It's a tiered structure that we're getting. I did a whole series on that a while ago. Can't remember when that was. If you want more info on that, I can give that to you. But, you know, what we must just be careful of thinking for ourselves is, okay, so if there's a tiered structure and someone that did good works but was not saved is going to get little punishment, that little punishment is still going to be worse than the worst torture that any person has ever experienced here on earth. That's just a reality. We don't talk about hell much. That's a reality. And some may be saying, "Yeah, okay, but now you're trying to invoke fear in me." I'm not trying to invoke fear in anyone, but sometimes fear is also good because I find the fear of God throughout the Scripture. Yeah? God is a fearsome being. Praise God. I love Him, man. You know, I'm just like, God, I'm on my knees before You, sir. You are the King. So I'm not going to make a bold face to You. My face is for your kustano, you know, swiney. I'm not going to give commandments to You, tell You what to do. I'm going to be down on my knees. I'm going to keep my head bowed. I'm going to say, God, what is Your will? What do You say, King? But you can't use fear. Well, Jude 22 seems to differ. "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear." To others show what? Mercy. With what? Love? Compassion? No, with fear. Why does Jude 22 say that? And that took me a bit of time actually to understand it and to apply it practically. Because unfortunately, in my beginning Christian years, I was all bold and radical and people freaked out because this JP we didn't know. And I would preach actually fear to people who needed grace. And in the process, I hurt a lot of people. Praise God, I didn't have the mic then. You know, it was just a one-to-one preaching that I did. And what God has shown me in the meantime is people who are humble, people who are willing to receive the truth, to them You preach grace. The grace of God. But the fear of God, You preach to people who are prideful and who resist the Word of God. Believe the Word of God doesn't have a place in my life. I couldn't care less. To them, preach the fear of God. And this is what Jude 22 is referring to here. That you're actually showing those people mercy by preaching fear. Now, we also see the judgment of the saints. Now, like I said, the judgment of the saints, that happens at the beginning of the millennium. And like we said, you know, as the wicked will be judged by their actions, by the deeds, so the righteous will be judged by their actions and by their deeds. Does this mean we are preaching a works-based gospel? No. Not when it comes to salvation. Not at all. We're saved by grace through faith. Right? That's it. Our works don't save us. But works play a very significant role in the rewards that's coming to the saints. Now, something that we must be very careful of is to downplay works and make works out to be religious. You know? If you are talking about works, then you're religious, boyki. Because God doesn't want anything from me, really. And that is actually a big lie. Yeah? God is after our works when it's guided by the Holy Spirit. God is not after our works when it's guided by condemnation or guilt. That is what Hebrews 6 calls dead works. That won't amount to anything. But works that is guided by the Holy Spirit is super spiritual. God loves works when it flows from the right heart. The heart of joy, heart of thankfulness, the heart of overflow. Because I serve my King. I have a great King. Therefore, I don't mind doing whatever you ask me to do, Lord. Yeah? God loves that work. That's why Jesus says that you will, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. In other words, you will do as I say you tell you to do. Yeah? It's throughout Scripture. But if that flows from guilt and condemnation, that is a dead work. I agree. But Revelations 22:12 says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Now, if anyone builds, how do you build? You actually do something. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Next one. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Yeah? Now, Scripture can't be more clear that works are important. If it's done with the right motive. If we go and do works because, you know, this is the only way that God's going to be pleased with me, that is a dead work, wasting the time. When it flows from the heart, God, I want to, not I have to. That reward is big. Yeah? Don't chase after things that I'm now in a situation where I need to decide what work is actually from the flesh and what work is actually from the Spirit. Because if I'm going to choose the road of the flesh, I'm going to be destroyed. I know it. I need to determine what is the work of the Spirit. What does He want me to do at this specific time? And this is something that each and every one of us must ask God. God, what must I do? And you know what? If God says, you know what? I just want you for the rest of your life to sit in a hammock and drink pina coladas, I'm telling you, you're not hearing from God. That is not what God will say. God is not a pina colada fan. He loves it when His kingdom advances. And He's got a very strategic role for every single person sitting in this room. What is your role? Live it with a passion. So the saints will be rewarded for their works, how faithfully they've served Jesus. You know, and from the start of Jesus' millennial reign, from the start, He has chosen that we as His followers will reign with Him in this millennium. That is His heart, that we reign with Him. In this amazing millennium that is coming, we are going to teach and administrate the ways of God to the nations. God wants to share His kingdom with His loyal subjects. That is His desire. So, you know, it's going to say, Willem Aubrey, I've seen the time and effort you invested there, the students. I've seen your diligence in the mornings when you got up and sought my face. I saw how you've given when it was not, well, I didn't ask you personally, but you just decided you're going to follow my word. And you were faithful over little, so I'm going to make you a ruler over much. I'm giving you 5 cities, Damascus, and giving you Hong Kong, giving you Beijing, that's a big one, Johannesburg, you got Johannesburg as well, and you can have Pretoria as well. Go rule over much, my boy. And he will allow us, and each one of us will be given whatever. And he will allow us to rule with him over this earth. To teach and show the people the ways of God. Revelation 3:21 says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. This is referring to the millennial age. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. That's us. We share in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. I don't know about you, but that excites me. I'm going to rule with Jesus, man, for 1,000 years. This is only the millennium. We're not even talking about heaven. That's still coming. Like I said, it's going to be a long one tonight. No, I'm kidding. We're almost finished. So, when we look at the millennium itself, what will that be like? What can we expect to see in the millennial kingdom? First of all, Jesus is going to rule as a king. It's not going to be a one-man, one-vote system. We're not going to go to, verkiesing, what's that in English? Election. Every 4 years, and decide whether we like Jesus or not. He's going to be king. He sits on his throne. He's a king, and he's going to rule over the whole earth. He's going to be a political kingdom as well, and he's going to enforce his ways because this earth is rightfully his. In God's kingdom, there is no democracy. It's not a tyranny, but he is the ruler. He's a good king. He rules with goodness. He rules with grace. He rules with compassion. He also rules righteously and with justice. So we can expect good things in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He will be given full authority over all the earth, and all the earth will give an account to him. Psalm 72:8 says, may he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. There are various other scriptures that are confirming the rule of Jesus over the whole earth. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem, and at last, the Jews will acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior and follow him wholeheartedly. The millennial kingdom will also be characterized by righteousness and justice, in contrast to the corrupt government system that we see today. Isaiah 11, verse 3 to 5, is not on the board, but it gives us assurance that the meek and poor will be well looked after. But so, by the way, the meek and poor, especially the poor, it will be eradicated. Because poverty will be eradicated because of the blessing of God that rests on the earth. The curse of Adam will be lifted. And man's hands, the produce, the works of our hands, we will see the produce of the work of our hands throughout earth. Remember that in the millennium, two groups of people are entering into the millennium. Us who have our glorified bodies, right? We've been raptured with God, and we're coming down with him in the armies. So we've got our glorified bodies. Also in the millennium is the natural people. Sounds weird, but the natural people is also moving into the millennium. Be able to procreate, be able to give birth. But the people entering into the millennium will be those counted as sheep. In other words, people who are following Christ. So you can just imagine what kind of ruling that will be in the earth. It will be people who follow the ways of God. And in the meantime, Satan is bound up. He doesn't have an effect in the earth any longer. Right? So we're going to see a righteous manner of life that we have never witnessed before. That's going to be quite amazing. After this, we already looked at it, so I'm not going to go into it in detail. Satan's released for a short time. We don't know why. We're not sure why Satan will be released again for a short time. But he will be released for a short time, being able to deceive many people. They will take their armies to Jerusalem because they're going to try and dethrone Jesus. Fire will fall from heaven, and they will be annihilated, thrown into hell. Then after this, the new heaven and the new earth will be revealed. A new heaven and a new earth that God has created for us to enjoy for all of eternity. Maybe just before I go there, let's just talk a little bit more about millennial. I skipped a few things here. The millennial kingdom will also be characterized by a high level of spiritual life and experiences like we have not experienced before. Currently, Christ rules through our hearts. But then, Christ won't only rule through our hearts, he will rule visibly as well. We'll be able to see him face to face. Isaiah 11:9 says, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In that age, we'll have a full knowledge of God and of his ways. That's going to be quite amazing. There will be peace in this age. There'll be no interpersonal relationships, no war in interpersonal relationships. It will be peaceful. Isaiah 2 verse 4, "And he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any longer." It will be a period of peace. No fear, because there will be peace. Like I said, the earth will be earmarked by supernatural prosperity. The curse of Adam is lifted. And we will see the ground, even deserts, yield fruits and vegetation that is not yielded before. Isaiah 25:6, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of food, rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." Isaiah 65:21-25, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children with calamity." No more painful births. Zana, woohoo! Let the millennium come, man. The next 2 weeks, next month. "They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and the descendants with him. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox." That's weird, huh? But the lion's going to eat straw like an ox. "The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord." Combination of removing the influence of Satan and allowing the rules and the reign and the ordinances of God to rule this earth is going to create an age that will be phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. Like I said, we will see the new heaven and the new earth. In this, with the new heaven and the new earth, with all evil being done away, wickedness will never be allowed to enter into the earth, or into heaven, ever again. Revelations 21:1-2. We're almost finished, guys. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We will be allowed to rule with Christ in this new heaven and in this new earth. The inheritance that is due to us, not because we see this in Romans, not because we deserve an inheritance, but because God is good and he desires to share his riches. This inheritance due to us will be given to us at this time as well. the new Jerusalem will descend from heaven. It seems, if we look at Scripture, that currently there's already a city called the New Jerusalem in heaven that's been shaped for believers when they die to go and wait there until it descends. Well, until we come with Jesus. But this city will descend to earth as well. And the word says that God will be with his people. Where's that? Revelation 21 verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We will be able to see God face to face. We're going to walk around in this city. So by the way, this city, 2,500 square kilometers. So a lot of people that can fit in that space. High as well. 2,500 kilometers high. So either it's a cubicle or it's a pyramid. One of the two. And God is going to dwell with us. We're going to walk the streets in this city. And there's going to be a buzz. And this city is going to be buzzing, people. It's not going to be like, you know, these Western movies where the tall bossy rolls. You know, it's not going to be like that. This is going to be a city full of people. And God is going to walk past us. And we're like, God, my goodness, it's so amazing to see you. Do you like a cup of coffee? I would love to chat with you just for about 10 minutes. And he's like, Philip, we've got all of eternity. For sure. What's your favorite coffee shop? I've got the best roast in the world. Let me spoil you. We're going to see God face to face. We're going to dwell with him. We're going to walk with him. We're going to know him personally, physically, be able to touch him, hug him, say, Father, I love you. Thank you for this glorious city. The city is described solid gold. Streets, solid gold. Currently, gold is in the minds and the heads of man. Man is obsessed with the love of money. Gold is sitting on top of people right now. Then gold will be under our feet. Gold won't be in the minds of man any longer. It will be under our feet. Talks about the walls, the foundations of the city being laid with 12 layers of the most precious stones that you can think of. Gates made of a pearl so big. I mean, it must be one massive pearl that this gate is made of. I don't know how big, but it's big. And this is where we will dwell. And from God's throne, the river of life that the nations can come and drink from. No tears, no sadness, no joy. Ah, no. Much joy. Much joy. And it will last forever and ever and ever. I think there's a lot more around the eternal that we do not understand. We're not going to just, you know, stand in one place and go, God, holy, holy, holy. We're not going to do that, you know. God has got a job. A very specific job for every single one of us. God's eternal plan is much more than we can ever think or fathom. And we will be part of that. And it will last for all of eternity. And with that, I'm finished. I want to ask you one question. What is driving you? What are you running for? Are you running, giving your effort? Are you giving your all? Are you applying your mind? Are you applying your resources? Are you applying your time to that what will not last? Or are you applying all of that to that what will last forever and ever and ever? Eternity is at our doorstep. Jesus is coming back. And I believe tonight the challenge is very simple, but very profound. What are you applying your life to? Your kingdom or God's kingdom? If it's God's kingdom, you will never ever be disappointed. If it's your kingdom, it will not last. That is doomed for failure. God's kingdom is destined for eternity. So what do I need to readjust in my life right now in order to be in line with the eternal? That is what I need to ask myself. Because the day is coming where we will give an account to God. The day is coming where we will be judged according to our works. I haven't sorted this out. I'm not saying I've sorted this out. I'm not saying I've got it all under control. I've got the same question I'm asking God. God, what spiritual weight am I carrying? Do I carry any? Can I see the fruit of God in my life? Tough questions that I actually asked with two legends of the church. We had a tough discussion together. And it wasn't easy to have a chat about that. And afterwards, I had to think about my own life. God, what am I really doing? Am I playing around? Or do I box with purpose? Do I try and strike the punch? And like Paul says, I don't beat aimlessly through the air. Have you seen a boxer alone in a ring? It looks silly, man. What's the use of that? But to strike with purpose. That is a challenge that I believe God is laying before us tonight. And that is something that you need to go and think about. Father, I thank you that you have sent your Son 2,000 years ago so that we may have a hope and a future. But I also thank you that you are sending your Son to reign and rule this earth. And I thank you, Lord God, for a hope of eternity with you forever and ever and ever. And I pray, Lord God, that whatever is in our lives that is not in line with your eternal purposes, that you will remove that in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that you will replace every desire in our heart that is not in line with your eternity with that what weighs on your heart. I pray that we will be burdened with what burdens you. I pray, Lord God, that we will desire what you desire and that we will pursue what you pursue. I pray, Lord God, that you will remove from us a worldly mind and replace it with a heavenly mind. I pray, Lord God, that Philippians 4:8 will be a reality to us, where we think about the things that are good and pure and lovely and is to come. I pray, Lord God, that the spirit of wisdom will rest on your people, and that we will be able to discern between that what is false and that what is true. I pray, Lord God, that those that have isolated themselves will come back under the covering that you have provided, so that they won't be deceived by the enemy. We know this is not a game, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that as we pursue with focusedness your purposes, that we will see the fruit of our works, that you have worked through us. And even if we don't see that, that we will pursue you with all of our heart. We thank you for your blood. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace. We thank you, Lord God, for your compassion upon our lives. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can worship you knowing that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You are great. We declare our complete and utter dependence upon you. We can do nothing, Lord God, without your help. We can do nothing, Lord God, without you intervening on our behalf. And may your Spirit lead us on a daily basis for the glory of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Guys, thank you. I know it was a bit long, but there's nice Volkies outside. Enjoy. Have a good week. Thank you. If you're in need of prayer,